Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you." Lord, your word has said that you will and can teach us wonderful things out of your law. And so we look to you to do that now, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I mentioned a few moments ago that this particular narrative has always been especially interesting to me. And I think there are two reasons for that. One is an older reason, and one is very recent. The older reason is that I have always been fascinated by the medical details that are contained in the gospel written by Dr. Luke. He does note with particular attention to detail some of the facets around human weakness and frailty, disease and death. And with my background in nursing, I have never ever lost my interest in how physically we are largely determined in terms of our reactions to life around us and what is going on inside of us. After decades and decades of dealing with ill people, I realized that sickness, illness, weakness, debilitation, terminal illness, dying, all of these affect the heart, the mind, and the soul. We are a complete entity, body and soul together. And so one can never address simply spiritual needs. They must be seen in the context of what's happening within the whole person. And some of these details Dr. Luke mentions in a way that I'll explain in just a little while. But there's also a more recent reason why this text resonates with me. I've mentioned this man several times before because although I've only met him a few times, in the gospel I feel very close to him. His name is Dr. Nabil Qureshi, a great witness to Jesus who was converted from Islam and is now undergoing the rigors of fourth stage stomach cancer. And in his vlogs, which he posts regularly, he has focused in a very intense way upon the matter of God's healing of sick people. He has never lost the hope that this illness will not kill him, but that God will grant his request and the request of probably thousands of people around the world for what he calls my healing. And so as I've listened to him and yet seen the ravages of the disease continue, this text, with its very nuanced treatment of illness and healing, speaks very deeply to my own heart. And I think what Luke is doing here, in the very precise wording that he uses to describe the healing of the 10 lepers, he's telling us that there is a difference between healing which is purely physical and a healing which includes the physical but goes right to the essence of the human person, the soul. So let's see how he handles that subject. First of all, let's set the stage. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Now, we know from the Gospels that he made many trips to Jerusalem, both as a child and right through his adult years. He worshiped regularly at the temple in Jerusalem like a pious Jew. He made that trek up to Jerusalem. It was a familiar road to Jesus. But this way to Jerusalem that Luke mentions is really his last journey. to Jerusalem. He is going up to Jerusalem to die. And the actual geography of it fascinates me, because as he wends his slow way up to Jerusalem, he passes along between Samaria and Galilee. Now, you know from the Gospels that Jews tried to avoid as much as possible any contact with the Samaritans. They regarded them as heretics. Galilee itself was a bit of a mixed bag ethnically. It had many Jews living in that area, what's now called the breadbasket of Israel. But there was also a lot of compromised Jews living in Galilee. They were regarded as somewhat the lowlife of Judaism by the aristocrats of Jerusalem. And so it's in this very interesting geographic spot between an area, Samaria, that pious Jews would normally avoid, to this mixed bag of Jews and Gentiles living in Galilee, as Jesus goes up to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. He goes precisely between these two segments of what we now call the Holy Land. What I think it suggests right away, even before we meet the 10 lepers, is Jesus's personal availability and presence in the world as we know it. At one level, as he goes between these two areas, he's with his own people, fellow Jews, his disciples. And yet he is there, he is present for all who may need him or who will call upon him. He is available. And interestingly, in that availability, as he enters a village, he meets 10 lepers who stood at a distance as they needed to. The law made it very, very clear that if you had leprosy or any skin disease that resembled classic leprosy, you had to live apart from the community. And if you came into a community, in this case a village, you had to keep your distance. There was actually a prescribed distance of 100 paces that lepers had to put between themselves and a healthy population. So they're obeying the law. And 100 paces away, they're standing, and they lift up their voices. You can just imagine them saying this together in their united misery. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, or have pity on us. Even though they're some distance away, they're calling Jesus' attention to their specific need. And what they describe it as is a pitiable situation. Now, I've never in my life physically seen the deformity of leprosy, but I do remember visiting one of the small islands on Hawaii, Molokai, that was for some time a leper colony. And in one of the segments of that island that was set aside for the lepers to live in, this was on the female side of the island. They segregated the lepers according to sex. The men were on one side, the women were on the other. And there's still a small population, both of lepers and non-lepers, who live on this female side of the island. And there's a small church that was built for the use of the community. And in that church, there are pictures of some of the men and women who lived on Molokai and who died on Molokai. And it was so poignant for me to walk through that building and say, yes, he lived here. She lived here. And to see the hideous deformity wrought in their bodies by leprosy did stir my pity. That is what these lepers are asking for, that the Master, Jesus, Yeshua, would notice them and pity them in their need and in their vulnerability. And what does Luke tell us? He met the 10 lepers, but the interesting thing is, in the wording, is that they were at a distance, and it was only when they lifted up their voices and asked for Jesus' pity that in verse 14, rather, Dr. Luke tells us, when he saw them. So what he's saying is, when Jesus entered the village, these men were standing at a distance. He heard them before he saw them. But when he saw them, when he personally engaged physically, visually with these men in their gross neediness, he truly saw them and what they needed precisely. Never forget that. Jesus then and now sees the neediness of the human race and the vulnerability of the human condition. I actually love the way Isaiah the prophet puts it in Isaiah chapter 53. And here I'm reading from the modern translation of the Hebrew Bible by the very best of Hebrew scholars in our age. This is how they translate Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 and 4. I believe it describes Jesus, the Messiah, a man of suffering, familiar with disease. It was our sickness he endured and was bearing. It was our suffering he endured. That is how much Jesus identifies with suffering humanity. He not only saw the condition of these 10 men, in one sense, he was familiar with this disease. He didn't suffer from it himself, but he was bearing the pain of their suffering in his own body. And as the Bible tells us, our suffering, our diseases that he carried in his own body, he took right up to the tree. Think of it. When we staked Jesus to the cross, we staked to the cross not only the body of the incarnate Son of God, but all that he carried in that body. All of our suffering, all of our diseases were nailed to the cross in the body of God's Son. Our dying, he took to that cross. Remember that, because in that is our only hope. Think of those loved ones that you have known who have died, from infants of days to very old people, and all of the suffering, the collected suffering of those individuals. I tell you now, if they died in Christ, belonging to Jesus, 2,000 years ago, all that they endured was nailed to the cross in the body of God's Son. And because that body of God's Son has been raised from death, all the suffering and the killing diseases of our loved ones have risen with Christ as well. They were put to death on the cross. And because he lives, they live now, and someday we will live with them always. He saw the lepers, and he bore already their disease in his body on the way to the cross. Well, how does he heal? And this fascinates me. If I was writing this text, I would say, well, as soon as Jesus saw them, he said, you are well. Go back to your communities. Get the all clear from the priests, but you are now healed. He doesn't say that. It says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And they went and they were cleansed. Jesus' grace of healing works through their obedience to the law. If you go back into the Hebrew scriptures, into the Old Testament, if a leper was healed from whatever form of skin disease it was, he or she would not be allowed back into their community to live a normal life until the priest, basically the healthcare worker for God in that community, gave them the medical all clear. So Jesus doesn't say, you're healed, now go to the priest. He says, no, go to the priest, fulfill the law. And in obedience to what Jesus told them to do, in the action of obedience, they are cleansed. And that's where one of these critical New Testament words is used. As they went, they were cleansed. Something happened to them physically that meant when they finally showed themselves to the healthcare inspector, the priests, who were trained medically to know who was healthy and who wasn't, as they went, they were cleansed so that when the priest looked at them, he would have to say, there's no more leprosy. You have fulfilled the requirements of the law. Go back to your homes, to your family, and to your community. Jesus' grace worked in and through the law. Just as Jesus' grace towards us still works through his perfect obedience to the law of his Father. Grace doesn't cancel out obedience. It magnifies the obedience of Jesus to what his Father told him to do. And it is a reminder to Christians that he wants us to be obedient to him as well. As I've told you before, we're very fond of saying, Jesus is my Savior, the one who's saved me from sin, who's opened heaven's gate for me. But if he's not Savior and Lord and Master, we haven't embraced the Jesus of the Bible. His grace works through the law, and their cleansing works through their obedience to the word of Jesus. But now here is the marvelous medical and spiritual but. As they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, one, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. What's the difference? One was healed. 10 were cleansed. What is Dr. Luke getting at here? What important lesson do we need to learn? Well, again, Jesus gives us the lesson. As this man, who turns out to be a Samaritan, falls at his feet, giving thanks to God, Jesus says, were not 10 cleansed? There were 10 men who were made fit to return to the community, who the law of God would say were healed of their disease. But Jesus now addresses the one who's not only been cleansed, he has also been healed. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? 10 cleansed, 1 cleansed, and healed. What makes the difference? The difference in this stranger, this Samaritan, the very man who shouldn't have gotten it, what makes the difference is his gratitude to God and the acknowledgement that God has healed him through Jesus. Now Jesus is disappointed that 9 who were cleansed never bothered to thank and praise the author of their cleansing. But an unexpected individual does praise God through Jesus. And here is Jesus' word to that individual. He said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith, your trust has saved you." Now, our translation here renders it, "has made you well." The word is much, much richer than that. It's literally, "your trust has saved you." 10 cleansed, 1 healed, and 1 saved. This means, my people, that in the end, if there is some physical ailment over which we have prayed and asked for the intervention of Jesus, if we are granted that physical healing, without this deeper work of God, then all we have had is the temporary touch of Jesus. In the words of the commentator Leon Morris, full restoration means a saved soul as well as a sound body. The bottom line is Jesus wants for all of us not just a sound body, but a saved soul in a sound body. For Christians, we wait for the resurrection of the dead, where all the bodies in Christ, young and old, male and female, will rise from the dust of death and be reconstituted in a glorious, beautiful physicality that will live in God's new heaven and new earth forever. That is the hope of the believer. But it is only the hope of those in Christ. Without a saved soul, there will never be, after death, a sound body. Jesus wants to save the whole person. Men, women, children, babies. That's what he made. That's what he wants to be with him. But it's not just cleansing. Not just a superficial physical recovery that allows us to function normally in the world that Jesus wants. What he wants for us is what he announced to the one cleansed leper who was also healed and saved. Dear Lord, the world mocks at the idea of being saved because the world doesn't feel it needs to be saved, doesn't need a divine rescue operation. But Lord, we thank you that you know that's what we need and that you have provided that complete salvation in and through your Son, Jesus, healer and redeemer of all who put their trust in him. And we thank you for that. In his name, amen.